In the name of Jesus,
Amen.
It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. I don't think that it's very odd in these times to see yourself in the skin of the blind man. It's an unsettling time. It's a dark time. It's a foreboding time. It would seem to be a time where invisible threats lurk on every door handle and every cough. There is a feeling of uncertainty that abounds in our country, in the world, in our economy, in our health infrastructure, in the life that we have grown accustomed to. There's no doubt that anxiety is on the rise. Perhaps now we might realize, in the midst of a pandemic, how important and the reality that your world and your flesh and your conscience is the devil's playing ground. That nothing is safe in this life, and that you need Jesus. That you need his gifts, that you need his bride, that you need his church to outlast that which is slowly or maybe quickly pulling you into the grave. And so a theology that has you thinking that you have everything figured out will never, ever do. Let me remind you that your pastor's skin is no different from yours. For he woke up in the same twilight zone that you did. For we are here and most of you are out there somewhere in that vast digital landscape. I don't know, but maybe you are feeling like sheep without a shepherd, and we feeling like shepherd without sheep. It's all very surreal. There is this kind of unholy distance between the holy things of God and the holy people of God. But let me remind you that your pastors and your congregational leadership are taking every precaution to abide by the fifth commandment and to help and support our neighbor in every physical need. And also to abide by the third commandment, to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, to provide you with God's holy word and sacrament. For we must remember that though the earth gives way, and though our tremoring and trepid body and soul fear many things, our body and soul are kept in the new earth and the new heaven. By that preached word of God into your ear, by your holy baptism, by the sacrament of the altar, by a theology that is squarely placed in Jesus and on Jesus, which will always avail unto eternal life. It is a long gospel reading, but a man is born blind from birth. And Jesus' disciples have a question. Oh, really? They want to know who sinned. This man or his parents, that he is like this. It's so instinctual to want to have a reason, especially when suffering and inexplicable things happen. Dad, why did mom leave you? Mom, why did dad leave you? I mean, why did he have to die in that farming accident? Or why did that dementia take my mom's mind but leave her body, so to speak, in a nursing home? Why did that youth or teenager overdose on heroin? Why was my child born with cerebral palsy? Or maybe what's on all of our minds, why is this pandemic happening now? I mean, the questions keep coming, don't they? But God hides himself in this crushing silence, like his lips are sewed shut. And he always has his friends. There's always the friends to always try and defend him or try and exonerate him or try and speculate how much blood is on his hands, how much blood is on humanity's hands. They get out their sin and punishment charts and they start calculating. Well, you did this sin and so then this is your punishment. You did this sin and then this is your punishment. And the babbling words come out and it all boils down to they must have done something to deserve this. Imagine your life and living like that. That God is punishing you or someone you love precisely because you sinned. And that there is no mercy. There is no compassion. There is just punishment. For your whole life. But here is the problem with that. That is theology done without Jesus. Or more importantly, without Jesus' manger, without Jesus' cross, and without Jesus' empty tomb. You see that Jesus doesn't answer the disciples' question, or at least not in the way that they had expected. Jesus responds, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." But what are the works of God? Well, in a few short words, they are redemption, they are restoration, and they are recreation. So now Jesus says, just watch and marvel. Jesus, the Son of God, through whom all things were created, now will heal this man born blind. In the same way that he created Adam from the dust of the earth, so he will restore this poor man's sight. Jesus does the oddest thing. He spits in his hand, he takes some dirt, and he mixes that dirt with his spittle, and he smears it on the man's eyes. Talk about social distancing. But by this, he's showing how this ancient creation was made. Jesus is carrying out an act of regenesis. Jesus did this miracle so that the works of God might be evident not only in this man, but precisely in Jesus, who is doing the works of God, for he is God. He did this so that we would never seek another hand than his own. Through whom all humanity is formed and is sustained. For we must not seek another father. We must not seek the father of lies and deception, but only the father of truth and mercy. For in this our Father whom we pray to, we know that in these pandemic and perilous times, he has sought us blind and lost children, and that through the Father and the Son and the Spirit, he is gathering his own lost and blind sheep, and he is putting them on his shoulder, and he is joyfully restoring them to the fold of life in the midst of death. But sadly, not everyone is happy about this. The Pharisees in the day of Jesus are not happy about this. And a controversy breaks out between the Pharisees and this blind man and this blind man's parents. And so this blind man, who having now washed in the pool of Siloam, gets to see something else. The ugly, idolatrous sin of man. He gets to see accusing eyes. He gets to see faces twisted in anger. He gets to see fists that are clenched in rage. Who said this man healed you? Who is this man? And then they hurl him out of the synagogue, out of the church. Say, what? When he was blind, he was welcomed. He was welcomed. But now that he can see and that he's been healed by the Messiah, no less, no, he's not welcomed here. They called, that is the Pharisees, they called him, that is Jesus, who healed the man, a sinner. But how could this man, this Jesus, be a sinner if he healed a man born blind? Could it possibly be that they are the blind ones? And that the man blind is the one who actually sees? It's quite painfully ironic as you read John chapter 9 to realize that the man born blind actually is the seeing one and that the Pharisees are the blind ones. You must know that when Scripture describes false gods, they often describe them as those who have eyes but do not see, those who have ears but do not hear, those who have hands but do not feel or touch. So when Jesus talks about having eyes but yet not seeing, he's saying essentially to the Pharisees that what they worship is the lie. And what they worship is not the truth. I mean, Pharisees, you may have eyes in your head, but you are not seeing ones. You may have ears on the sides of your head, but you are not hearing ones. You are not listening to the truth, but you are listening to the lie. For contrary to popular belief, seeing is not believing. The Pharisees did not believe, even though they could see for that with their own eyes the miracle that Jesus had just done. But he says this not only to the Pharisees, but he says this to us. We are no better. We often live with many false gods and many false beliefs, one being this: that seeing is believing. And so with this false belief, we go about questioning Jesus' promises. We go about doubting that he knows what is best for us. We close our ears to his words and we say, no, we're not going to listen. He didn't say that. I don't believe that. We refuse to be his beacon of light in a dark world because we have loved the darkness and we have rejected the light. We have lived so long with the false gods within our hearts that we think that darkness is light and that light is darkness. And not only do we deny the Creator Christ, we refuse to wash in the pool of Siloam, the pool of his grace. This pool has a long history. It goes all the way back to Isaiah chapter 8. And it was long ago in Isaiah chapter 8 that Isaiah recounts this judgment. He says, because the people had refused the waters of Shiloah, which is also the same pool of Siloam, but now in the New Testament, that flow gently, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty men, the kings of Assyria and all his glory. And it will rise over all its channels and go over all lands and banks, and it will sweep into Judah. And it will overflow and it will pass on, reaching even up to their necks. And its outspread wings will fill the breadth of our land, O Emmanuel. That is the judgment that Isaiah spoke to the people of Judah for rejecting God's gentle waters of Shiloah. And so Jesus is essentially telling the Pharisees, what your fathers failed to recognize, so you are also failing to recognize many generations later. whether it's a pandemic, whether it's another crisis, whether it's something else that's going to happen in this fallen earthly life, whether it's our failure to fear God or love God or trust God or all three, mind you, whether it's our apathy to God's house and His people, it all leads to the same place: blindness, darkness, and eternal death. A theology that is not centered in Jesus will only crush you with the unknown and with the guilt of the known sins that you have committed in body and soul. But beloved of God, notice that amidst this widespread judgment and this destruction, the Lord still remains your Lord as He addresses you, O Emmanuel. You know what that means. God with us. And not just God with us, but God for us, and God for us in His body as He became flesh for us and dwelt among us. And dwelling among us, He bears in His body the judgment of our sin that should have fallen upon us, but now falls upon His body and His soul. Please do not forget, the cross of Jesus is the only way that we reconcile suffering with God's grace in this life. Let me repeat that. The only way that we can reconcile suffering with God's grace in this life is the cross of Jesus. The only answer to God hiding Himself is His revelation of Himself in Jesus. That is, in the preaching of His cross into your blind eyes and your deaf ears. The cross, as Martin Luther says, is alone our theology. It brings you sight and life where sin and darkness and death only reside. Seeing is not believing, but rather believing is seeing. The blind man receives his sight by the ear of hearing God's word, and that the word working through that water that creates faith. Because of the judging waters of Shiloh, drowned our Lord with all of our sin in the depths of hell, we are granted entrance to that pool of Siloam, where we are washed in baptismal waters of regeneration. Faith comes by hearing, not by seeing miracles. For blessed is the man who hears the word of God and keeps it. The doubt and the despair that we see in ourselves and around us finds its answer, its merciful end in the Jesus who is the man of sorrows, who has suffered all upon the cross for us. The cold and bitter pains of a pandemic that we see that is tightening its grip around the world and around our country only finds its antidote, its vaccine, its cure in Jesus, who died our death and lives that we would never die. All of our questions, all of our doubts, all of our worries, all of our fears, all of our anxieties, all of our cares, it all finds its answer in that crib and that cross and that empty tomb of Jesus. Yes, you are essentially in the skin of the blind man, but the blind man understands the works of God, the works of the true curate of your body and your soul. For he knows that he who heals him, he knows that he who cares for his body and soul, that his pastors are not soothsayers or mediums who can explain to him why he is blind. He knows that they are not ones who can read tea leaves of the tragedy and tell you why it has all happened and discover the hidden meaning behind all of it. And he also knows that it's not merely an empathetic listening or a sympathetic tear that will heal him. Rather, he knows, and you must know, that your pastors point you to the one place that God has opened up his heart to the world and has given himself completely. That is the cross of Christ. And by extension, the gifts of that cross in holy baptism and holy supper. For often the only comfort that we have to say to those who are suffering is simply that we have a God who has suffered with us and for us. We have a God who has become flesh, who knew our sickness, who knew our death firsthand, so that he could defeat that which remains to us helpless to stave off. So in order to see Jesus today, or any day, you must become blind to your attempts to figure out God, to seek the glory of this world, and to simply look upon the strange glory of his crucifixion, death, and resurrection. That is the paradox of faith. Before you can see, you must confess that you are blind. For we see, by hearing our Savior cry out, "It is finished, I have made all things new." That Jesus, this word of promise, is the light of the world, of which no darkness, no pandemic, no not anything on this earth will separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And this love of God in Christ Jesus is extended to you in this word that you hear today and in the supper that you eat today. For you in this word of God and supper of God do not greet or meet an unknown God or unknown deity, but you meet the known God who has revealed himself in the Son of God, his Son Jesus Christ, who loved you unto the end, unto death and unto new life, so that your end would be just the beginning. In the name of Jesus, amen.